a short word on justification. Justification is used in the Word of God to speak about our salvation in different ways, different aspects of salvation. I'd like to begin with an illustration, and this is a story that I can't say for sure it's true, but or if it's an illustration, but it's a story about this man who was in prison, and he was a young man, and he was on death row for murder in the U.S. And one day, a Christian gentleman visited the young man, and as he approached the jail cell, the prisoner shouted, "Get out of here. I don't want to see you. I've seen seven of your kind already. I had enough religion at home." "Wait a minute, young man," replied the visitor. "I have good news for you, the very best. Let me tell you about it." But although the visitor implored him, the prisoner violently refused to listen to him. He even threatened to have him put out. With a very heavy heart, the visitor turned away and left. A few minutes later, the warden appeared, and he said, "Well, young man, I see you had a visit from the governor." "What?" exclaimed the prisoner. "Was that man really the governor?" "He was, and he had a pardon in his pocket for you, but you wouldn't even listen to him." Get me a pen and paper," said the prisoner, and he sat down and he wrote the governor an apology. The governor read his letter, turned it over, and wrote on the back, "No longer interested in this case." When the day arrived for the young man's execution, he was asked if he had anything to say before he died. "Yes, tell young men everywhere that I am not dying for my crime. I'm not dying because I'm a murderer. I could have lived. Tell them I am dying because I refuse to accept the governor's pardon." And that's true of every single person in hell today, and who will go to hell, is that they're not in hell because they're a sinner. They're in hell because they refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid for their sins. Salvation is a gift. And the three ways I like to look at justification speaks to the aspect of a gift, because God determined before he even created this world that we would need a savior. And the way he would offer salvation was not through means of working for it, but as a gift, an act of his grace. And so God determined that in eternity, salvation would be by the grace of God. And so when we think about a gift, you have the person giving the gift. He's offering it as a gift, then, and he's also the one who paid for the gift. But then for the person to get the gift, they have to reach out and take it. So the aspect of the person that is offering the gift is justification by grace. And so Titus 3 verse 7 says that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, I should just mention what the word justification means. It doesn't mean we are righteous, but it means we have been declared righteous legally by God. And so when we trust the Lord as our Savior, God, in a legal sense, declares us righteous. He declares that all our sins are removed, are remitted. And so he declares us legally righteous, even though we are not righteous yet. In practice, we are still sinners. Someday we will be perfect. Someday we will be redeemed completely. We will be glorified. Our body will be redeemed. We will be unable to sin. And we will have a body like the Lord Jesus. But right now, though we have been declared righteous by the Lord, we are still sinners. But God is the one who has offered this gift of salvation to the whole world. And like that prisoner in the jail, he had to believe that it was a legitimate offer. You have to believe that the Lord Jesus certainly 2,000 years ago died for your sins. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so you must believe that there's somebody there that can actually offer you this gift. And so Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Salvation is by the grace of God. It is a gift. And so salvation is a gift that God offers to anyone in this world that will reach forward and take it. Now, Romans chapter 4 and verse 4 draws a distinction between somebody who is working for something and receiving something as a gift. In Romans 4 and verse 4, it says, "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." And so we could draw a distinction between somebody who is working for a boss, for a company, and at the end of the week, there's that employer owes that employee something. There's a debt there. And so it's only right that he pays that employee because he's worked hard for that pay. And so the worker would be very offended if the employer at the end of the week said, "Out of the goodness of my heart, I am giving you this gift." He would be upset because he said, "It's not a gift. I worked hard for it. You know, you owe me this money. I worked hard and you owe it to me." That's working for something. But a gift is like a birthday present. Maybe you've given to your children or a loved one or a friend, that you give it to them and they don't have to do anything for it. All they got to do is reach forward and take it. And that's the grace of God. Salvation is a gift. God says, if you try to work for your salvation, you will get your wages. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, that's shown the contrast, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so all over the world today, there are people, whether they are not religious or they're in some kind of religion, you can draw a distinction between what they are doing and what the Bible teaches. Every single religion and cult in the world teaches that you must do something to reach salvation or to reach nirvana or to reach whatever they're going for. They must do something in order to be saved. A couple of weeks ago, I was in London, England, and I was walking down the street, and these Hare Krishna people were walking down chanting, banging the drum, singing, chanting. And I got ahead of them and I got to the corner and I was standing there. And they came and they set up at the corner. And this young girl came up to me. She had gray all over her nose. And she was very friendly, very nice looking girl. And she started talking to me. And I just said to her, "What do you hope after this life?" And she said, "I want to go back to my source." And I didn't really get into what she meant by that, but I said to her, "There's only one way to heaven, and there is a heaven and hell, and those are the only two places you will be after this life, and salvation is found only in Jesus." And the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 14 verse 6, I went to quote it, and she began quoting it. She knew the verse perfectly. I don't know if she was born in a Christian home or where she was exposed to it, but she knew that verse perfectly. But she wasn't saved. You're not saved by what you know or what you do. You have to reach forward and take the gift of salvation. Salvation is by the grace of God. It's a gift. It's not a work to be earning your wages. For if you try to earn your way to heaven, you will get your wages, and it will be eternal life or eternal death in the lake of fire. That's justification by grace. It speaks about the one offering the gift. Now, justification by faith says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is a gift. It's by the grace of God. It's somebody is offering that gift, and that's God himself. But it's by faith. It means the one who's receiving the gift, they have to reach forward and take it. And so when you think about a time when you've received a gift, that gift was not yours until you actually put your hand out and took it. It's only when you put your hand out and took it, it became yours. That's what faith is. Faith is in our heart, reaching forward and believing that the one who's hand holding out that gift is truly offering it to you. So if you're a parent or someone offering you a gift when you were young, you when you reach for it, you actually believe that person would give you that gift when you reach forward and took it. You must believe in God's word that he's actually offering you salvation. You must believe that God so loved the world that he did give his son. You must believe that on the cross, Jesus Christ truly paid for your sins and that you can have salvation. You can have eternal life by just receiving that gift. And so reaching forward and taking it is faith. You believe that God is truly offering it to you. And just as a child reaches forward to take that gift, a birthday present, you reach forward in your heart and you take that gift of salvation. You believe that when Christ died on the cross, he died for me. And so we are justified by faith. But then the third one and the last one we want to mention is that we are justified by blood. Because when you think about a gift, even though the one receiving the gift does not have to pay for it, because once you pay for it, it's not a gift. Anything you have to pay for is not a gift. A gift is something you receive at no cost. But the receiver pays nothing. But the one who is giving you the gift, they had to pay for that gift. When your father gave you a gift when you were young, you didn't have to pay for it, but your father paid for that gift, or your mother paid for that gift. And in the same way, when it comes to salvation, we received salvation as free. There's no cost, but there's one who did pay the cost, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. It's by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have been justified. He had to pay. And so he paid for the gift of salvation by his own blood, his own death. And he, being God, had the capacity to pay for the gift of salvation for everybody in the world. That's because he's the infinite God. He was holy without sin. And because he was God, and because he became man so that he could die for us, he had the capacity to pay for every single sin in the world. And so it's like if you were thinking about someone offering a gift of some kind, like, for example, a gift of a car. And it was somebody who had unlimited resources. And he could say to every single person in the world today, I have paid for a car for every single one of you. And I give it to you. And all you have to do is take it. And it's yours. And Christ had that capacity to pay for all the sins of the world because he was the Son of God who became man so that he could die for us. And that's justification by blood. So remember, justification means to be declared righteous. And God says justification is by the grace of God. He's giving it as a gift. But it's also by faith we must reach forward and believingly take it, recognizing that he paid for that gift at Calvary by his own blood. It's important who we believe in. In Scotland, many years ago, 1688, during the Jacobite uprising, King James VII of Scotland, who was a Catholic, was overthrown by William of Orange. King James fled to France, but his supporters in Scotland, known as the Jacobites, rose up and tried to restore him to the throne, which failed. The government hatched a plot to bring all the Highland clans into line behind King William, including those who had sworn an oath to King James. William demanded that the clans sign an oath of allegiance to him, including the Glencoe MacDonalds, under penalty of fire and sword. Any clan signing the oath before January 1st, 1692 would be pardoned, while anyone who refused would be punished as traitors. The chief of Glencoe MacDonalds, named MacLean, waited until December 28th before setting out to Fort William, but there was no one there who was eligible to take the oath of allegiance. Therefore, he had to travel further, all the way to Inverary, 60 miles away. By the time he arrived there, it was already January 6th. He had passed the deadline. But he took the oath and he thought he and his clan was safe. But there was a decision made to make an example of them, and Glencoe's fate was sealed. Lord Dalrymple, the Secretary of State, disliked the Highlanders, and he particularly hated the MacDonalds. So he got together 120 men from the Earl of Argyll's regiment, led by Captain Robert Campbell, and they arrived in Glencoe in late January. And this was under the approval of William of Orange, the king. They were shown hospitality by the MacDonalds and given room and board for almost 2 weeks. That was a normal thing to do in the Highlands. And they were shown hospitality. And they gave great, generous hospitality to these troops. But then the order was given on February 12th. And so even though they'd been shown hospitality, the ones that had been there for 2 weeks, they turned on their benefactors under the orders of Dalrymple. And they started attacking the MacDonalds. The MacDonalds started running into the mountains in Glencoe, trying to get away. In the early morning, and at the end, the order had been anyone under the age of 70, including women and children, would be killed. And in the end, 38 were killed. Others went into the mountains, and they died of exposure. Some escaped, and it was a great tragedy in Scotland. And there was a big outcry against what had happened, and there was an investigation. But of course, nobody paid the price who were responsible for it. But I draw your attention to this story for two main reasons. The MacDonalds made two mistakes. I don't condone what happened, but they made a mistake of procrastination. They waited too late. And by the time they had waited to December 28th, it was too late to take the oath because there was nobody there to take it. And they went to the wrong place and the wrong person. They never went to Inverary. They went to Fort William, where there was no one there eligible to take the oath. And when it comes to our salvation, the Bible says now is the day of salvation. We don't know how much time we have. It may be too late when we want to be saved. We need to be saved today. And we have to go to the right person who can save us. There's people in all kinds of religions and cults today, or they have their codes of conduct that they say will save. But the Bible says there's only one way to be saved, and it's in a person, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so we must be saved today, and we have to go to the right person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the gospel that thrills us anew each day. We thank you for the testimony of Brother Jim, and we thank you for saving him and Lynn and the work you have done through him since his salvation. And indeed, we don't know the final moments of somebody, whether they trusted the Lord, and we won't know till eternity where his Father stands, Father. But we know that there's always a hope until the last breath. But now is the day of salvation because we don't know when the opportunity will be over. And Father, we rejoice that there is salvation found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the only way. There's not many ways, but there's one way, and it's found in your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we praise you, and we ask for your help as we share the gospel with others, and possibly some are even listening today in the neighborhood, Father. We pray that they would consider their lives, they could consider their sins, and that they need a Savior, and they would trust in the only way to salvation, the only way to heaven, and that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.